Okay, praise God. So this is part three of a five-part series called What is the Gospel? And we've been going through some key verses in the book of Romans. We've looked at, week one was looking at the problem of sin and all its various effects on mankind. The fact that it basically means we stand condemned, the fact that it means we're imprisoned in terms of sin controlling our lives, and the fact that we are isolated. So there's those three themes, isn't there, of the courtroom, the prison, and the leper colony. Remember those. And then last week we looked at what God has done to reconcile ourselves to him and how he sent Jesus to pay the ultimate price, what atonement means. So today we're going to start looking at the first of three strands of our benefits of the gospel. And it's called righteousness as a gift through faith. So remember the Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34 passage. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So these are the three benefits. Judicial innocence, posh word, isn't it, basically. Inner Christ-likeness, that's for next week. And the following time, the last time, will be blessings of a close relationship. So today is very much judicial innocence. So that just sums righteousness as a gift through faith. Okay, so this is the key scripture, really, the key part of Romans. But now, a righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. It's these bits in blue. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So I'm going to look at basically five key points to cover today. What is righteousness? We use it as a technical word, but we very rarely unpack it. What is righteousness? What is justification? How do we receive these? Simple questions. Not by works. Not by works. And then the final one is, what does justification actually fix? What does it put right? So those are the key things to cover today. What is righteousness? Okay, for a person to be righteous is for them to be completely acceptable or completely accepted by God, isn't it? Completely acceptable to God. So this is a moral and a spiritual thing. Being righteous is being completely acceptable by God. Symbolically, they often use the term clothing in the Bible, don't they? Clothed in righteousness, etc., etc. And clothing symbolically was the thing that made it. So we've had a couple of our local secondary schools have gone into a new academy structure. And in September, there was a lot of hoo-ha on the local Facebook pages and things about they're getting very, very strict on the uniform. Very, very strict on the uniform. And, you know, skirt lengths were being measured, ties were being examined, shoes were being scrutinized, and pupils were being sent home, basically. And parents were getting very annoyed with that. But I think deep down, they quite appreciated the fact that standards were being raised. So if you have a bunch of people turning up at school looking like that, that's not acceptable anymore. It's not, it never was really, St. Trinian's, is it, or something like that. It's not acceptable. Okay. Another example, Judith and I particularly have been to a couple of funerals quite a few of us have been to funerals recently, and there's a certain dress code, isn't there, for funerals? And it's getting a bit more relaxed these days, but if your funeral director's rolled up to the funeral looking like that, you might be a little bit perturbed. You know, that is generally speaking not acceptable for a funeral, unless you've said so, especially. So, funeral directors, can you go and change, please? That's not acceptable. And then I was going to use John Freeman's, not here today, he was ill, but John was in the police for most of his career. And the police have inspections. They're very smart. They have to be. I think every day when you turn up for duty, there's some sort of inspection by some senior officer. So if a few of them said, oh, blow that, we're going to turn up like that, I don't think Sergeant would be too impressed, actually. That would be unacceptable, wouldn't it? Not acceptable. And there, of course, is the story of the parable in Matthew 22, the wedding. Remember the story of that? And there's a load of people invited in, and one guy hasn't got on his wedding garment. And you think, oh, that might just be a gentle talking to, but oh no, the guy was cast out. Wedding garments were actually provided by the groom anyway, so they were free for guests. They were provided by the groom, but he hadn't bothered to put on his wedding garment, and so he got ejected. Interesting, isn't it? So those are just kind of examples. Some things are acceptable, and some things are not. Spiritually, if God accepts us, we are righteous. That's kind of almost the definition. There's a verse in here. Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So it matters. It really matters, and obviously spiritually really, really, really matters. Just looking back in the Old Testament, the first person mentioned in the Bible being righteous is Noah. He was a righteous man, and that's why God chose to save him in the ark with his family. Genesis 6:9 and Genesis 7:1. And then we had Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Job was described, he was not described as righteous, but blameless. In Job 1:1, you have Joseph, the stepfather, I guess, of Jesus, husband of Mary. He was called a righteous man, and so was Joseph of Arimathea. And then going right back to the beginning of the Bible, but mentioned in Hebrews 11:4, is Abel. All these people were labeled as that. And yet, none of them was perfect. So there's something we need to unpick here, isn't there? None of them was perfect. So, biblically then, I'm just basically reading what it says there, to be a righteous person means to be free of sin, fully obedient to God, completely submitted to his will. To be perfect in all these aspects. Not a speck, or a crease, or a stain. Which is a little bit of a problem for us, isn't it? A little bit of a problem. There's this thing in the book of James, which basically says the pass mark is 100%. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Oops. Oops, as they say today in social media. Oops. Are there many people today who themselves would qualify as righteous? By themselves? Not really. And in case that we're still in, you know, doubt, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Mankind was righteous in the Garden of Eden, just after being created, but he lost that by sinning. So these people in the Old Testament in that list, they must have obtained their righteousness by a different method, mustn't they? They never got it by just being good enough. Have I missed anyone out? Well, actually, 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus qualified, and God the Father, O my righteous God, it says in Psalm 4, verse 1. So, how did Jesus obtain righteousness? He obeyed the law. Look at Deuteronomy 6:25. If we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he's commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Interesting, hey? That will be our righteousness. We obey all the law. And then Romans follows that up with, it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So you've got to obey all the law. And obviously Jesus himself successfully did that, didn't he? When he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the phrase fulfill means to complete them, to finish it, to do the job. I've come to fulfill it. So Jesus did. Jesus in his life completely fulfilled the law's requirements. But the thing is, he was already righteous, wasn't he? When he hasn't sinned anyway. When he came down from heaven, he was righteous already. Why did Jesus need to sort of go through the process of obeying all the law and everything else? What was he gaining by that? Well, do you remember when Jesus was baptized? And John the Baptist is actually making that point. He's going, hey, Jesus, why do you need to come and be baptized, go through all this? And Jesus said, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So in other words, it was for us that he was going through this extra bit. It wasn't for himself, it was for us that he went through that. So that's righteousness, probably the longest section. What's justification? Well, justification is God declaring that we've been forgiven and have been credited with righteousness. So it's like a God declaration. These people are righteous. That's what being justified means. It's God saying that you are righteous. And Gillian liked these illustrations. So this is the illustration of the courtroom, isn't it, we're in at the moment. It's the judge, at the end of the case, acquitting us. Not guilty, which in English law means you're innocent. Not guilty. The judge acquitting us. So when we are justified, it means the judge, which is God himself, has says, not guilty, you're innocent. That's amazing, isn't it? Every one of us is innocent if we're in Christ. And I was thinking back to the kind of police situation. You know, where do we get that kind of thing other than a courtroom? Well, the police officer's warrant card. You know, John Freeman, when he was in the police, he had to have a warrant card. Every police officer has to have a warrant card, which is a kind of, it's a proof of identity and your authority and the role. It's like the chief constable saying, this person is acceptable in the police. This person is part of us. So it gives you power. And notice, this is a legal event. It's the police one and God. It's a legal event. This is not saying how good we are, you know, and just with the police one. It's not saying this is a really good police officer. They don't have color-coded warrant cards, you know, green for really good police officers and red for the bad ones. They just have a warrant card. You're either accredited or you're not. You're either justified or you're not. So it says nothing about how good we are at all. This is something declared over us. And that's really, really important. So how do we receive justification? There's back to the Romans 3:21, a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I'll come back to that in a minute. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. So it's the bits in blue, really, on the slide that I'm really emphasizing there. It's by grace, it's to be received by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. There's another couple of verses just to emphasize that, in case you think I've just picked one verse out of the Bible and that's the only one. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. As we trust in him, we become the righteousness of God. And there's one more to complete the set there. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but an obligation. Imagine, you know, your employer said at the end of the month, said, well, actually, Oyin, actually, we're going to give you a gift. And you go, hang on a minute, I work for that. That's not a gift, that's my wages. I've earned them. You see the difference there? But he's saying here that this is not wages. This is a gift. The one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So we see that faith in Christ's death and resurrection enables God to transfer righteousness to our spiritual bank account. Have you ever transferred money to someone else's account? You've paid the money. I go, oh, just do a bank transfer, will you? And I've done that quite a lot of times, actually. Just do a bank transfer. Well, God has done a bank transfer. Yeah, mainly to our children, but not exclusively. God's done a bank transfer. He hasn't transferred money. He's transferred righteousness into our account. And that's what it means there, that last bit. Faith is credited as righteousness. So the righteousness of Christ has been transferred to our account. That's amazing. Just meditate on that for a minute. We have become the righteousness of God. We are just as acceptable to the Father as Jesus is to him. Have you ever thought of that now? We are just as acceptable to God the Father as Jesus is. When he sees us, he sees Jesus. There's nothing to pay and there's nothing to earn because Jesus has paid it all. I just think a declaration is in order here. Let's declare together, I am the righteousness of God. Okay? Hang on, wait for it. One, two, three. I am the righteousness of God. Yes. It's true. We are the righteousness of God. We are just as acceptable to the Father now as Jesus is because of his righteousness that's been credited to our account. We are justified by faith as a gift through this redemption. It's received by faith. So grace means a free gift in a strange way that Paul's in Romans said it twice. It says we've been given grace as a gift, which is like saying we've been given a gift as a gift. He's really doubling down, literally, he's doubling down on this grace thing. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. We are much more, folks, than just forgiven. We're more than just forgiven. We have been given positive righteousness. Really important to grasp that. What Jesus did on the cross was for our forgiveness, but the righteous life he lived, obeying the law all the way through, that positive righteousness has been transferred to our account as well. So it's like it's forgiveness for the negative things, but it's positive righteousness that he has also given us. And it's all there by faith. Faith, if you think, what's faith? Well, it's obviously it's knowledge of the truth. You can't believe in something unless you have the truth of it. It's agreement and acceptance of that truth. And then it's trust and commitment to the truth. So knowledge of the truth, agreement and acceptance of the truth, and trust and commitment to that truth. That's what faith is on about. And that truth primarily is the gospel. So faith looks at Jesus, not at ourselves. And in a weird way, it's not faith that saves us, it's Jesus that saves us. It's kind of easy to say, oh, faith saved me. No, it wasn't. Jesus saved us. Jesus saved us as we put our faith in Jesus, the Saviour. It sounds almost the same, but it's not quite the same. Jesus saves us as we put our faith in him. And you've got that, I'll just go back to that previous thing, but now. But now, at the very, that Paul said in Romans 3:21, but now. So like, something has changed historically. We have a faith based on historical truth. This isn't just faith in a good idea or a philosophy. We have faith based on something that actually happened about 2,000 years ago. Jesus lived, he died, and he was resurrected. The Christian faith is a faith in historical events. It's faith in verifiable facts. So, I've been through these slides already. Not by works. Not by works. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, yes. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then there's a similar one in Galatians 2, 16 and 21. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul just is milking this one. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I do not set aside the grace of the law of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Would you have sent your son to take that torture and pain and death and all of that he took if there was another, you know, more alternative way? You wouldn't, would you? So Jesus was the only way. You cannot get righteousness. We cannot get righteousness by obeying the law, because we start off as sinners, and that means we just can't do it. So we kind of like, though, don't we? We like to contribute a little bit. We always like to contribute a little bit. Just, you know. My parents paid £1,000 and I chipped in with 50p. We kind of like that. It's human nature. I mean, I for my 60th birthday, I had someone paid for me to have a flight in a Spitfire, two-seater Spitfire plane, which was amazing, over Duxford Aerodrome. And I was in the back seat, and the real pilot was in the front seat. And basically, he flew the plane. And because he knew how to fly it. But for 30 seconds or a minute in the air, we weren't doing very much, we were just going straight. He said, would you like to take the wheel, take the controls? I go, oh, I'd love this. So for 30 seconds to a minute, I flew a Spitfire. And I actually pulled the wheel back a bit hard and it went like that. Sensitive, these things. But, you know, so now I'm kind of dining out on that. I flew a Spitfire. But I didn't really, did I? It could have flown equally well, if not better, without my intervention whatsoever. So it's kind of that. Human nature says we like to just contribute a little bit. But faith says, no, you don't. It's entirely him. It's entirely his grace. There is no room for boasting. There is no room for pride. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this really key thing. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, what? This faith is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. So we haven't even got to the works bit yet. Even the faith is not sort of generated just from us. It's the gift of God within us. So we can't even say, I've got saved because I had the sense to believe in him. We wouldn't have had the sense to believe in him if his grace hadn't been already working in us. from the very beginning. So it just cuts the ground under all of our boasting. We can't even claim credit for the faith. It's Jesus, it's God, and God alone. It's by his grace. All about grace. So, yeah, I've said that already. So how does justice, this is my fifth point, how does justification fix things then? We talked about being justified by faith. How does it fix things then? So the first one is, let's go back one slide. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus. The hymn that Glenda quoted at the beginning, And Can It Be, has that great verse in it. No condemnation. No condemnation. We are no longer subject to the judgment of God. No longer. No longer subject to the punishment for our sins. Justification is the antidote for condemnation. If you ever feel condemned one day, justification is your antidote. Go back to justification. Having been justified by faith, it says in Romans 5:1. That's, so Gillian's a linguist, she'll know what the aorist tense is. The aorist tense. Well, all right, it's the past completed. In other words, having already been justified by faith, job done. That's what the Greek there means. It's not like we are sort of being justified by faith. No, it's been done already. It's finished. The job has done. you only need to be justified once, and it lasts for eternity. Once, just for once. So if we think we're being condemned, it must be the evil one that's doing it. It isn't the Holy Spirit. Some of you need to hear that. If you feel condemned, it's the evil one. It's not the Holy Spirit, because he has no grounds to condemn us. Because Jesus has died and taken away our sins and given us his righteousness. If you have a general feeling of dissatisfaction with yourself, but nothing specific to repent of, you just feel kind of, that's the devil. That's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's conviction, sometimes he does put his finger on something, it's always very specific, and you know what to do. You know exactly how to repent. So, no condemnation. And then the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night, Revelation 12:10, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So Satan cannot accuse us, can he? He has no grounds for accusing us. He cannot demand of God, God, you need to condemn that person. Because God and we go, oh no. Price is paid. They're righteous. Why would I condemn a righteous man, a woman? And another thing that justification fixes, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're standing in grace. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So once we were God's enemies, weren't we? We were at war with God. Most of the world is at war with God. They're fighting him. He's on the other side. They're not on his side. Now, however, we are at peace with him. Now, do we actually believe that? We're on the same side. We're at peace with God. Now, and notice, by the way, this is not in the Bible elsewhere, it talks about the peace of God, which passes understanding. This is not the same thing. This is not the peace of God. This is peace with God. Of course, if you have peace with God, you then get the peace of God as well in your life. But that's a different thing. Okay, so once we were his enemies, now we're on his side. Coming towards the end here, Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that's his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Do we have that full assurance inside us that we're saved? Because that is part of our inheritance. It's part of the work of justification in us. We should have that assurance that we are safe, that we are saved. Assurance is our birthright as children of God. So, assurance. There's a couple more things. Since the children, this is all from Hebrews actually, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he shared in their humanity so that by his death, he may break the power of him who holds the power of death. Ooh, who's that? That's the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, we may not fancy or relish the process of dying. There's lots of nasty ways to die, isn't there? We may not relish that. But we should have lost our fear of death itself. That's different. That's crucial. Our loving Saviour will be there to greet us. We should not have any fear whatsoever of death. For us, death now is the birth canal into eternity. And that's good. We should have no fear. No fear whatsoever of death. And then the final one. I've already quoted it really, but verse 22 of that Hebrews passage. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Now, our consciences aren't perfect. And they're often weak. It talks in the Bible about a weak conscience being a bit self-condemnatory, a bit harsh with yourself. You know, oh, you mustn't eat that, you mustn't do that. That's the sign of a weak conscience. Justification, whatever it is, cleanses us from any guilt for past or present sins. So it kind of cleans your conscience up as well, so that it doesn't condemn you anymore. So here's the summary then. Righteousness is being completely acceptable to God. Justification is where God declares you to be righteous and sinless. We receive all of these by grace through faith. Never by good works or by obeying law. That's impossible for sinful people. And justification fixes condemnation, accusation, punishment. It stops us being at war with God. It takes away our fear of death. It takes away any doubts about our destiny, the assurance, and it deals with a guilty conscience. And since Glenger mentioned it, I'll come back to verse 5 of that hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amen.